So Isaiah is writing a promise to people who have had things go badly for them for quite a long time. So there's been they find themselves in exile in Babylon, and they are the remnants of Israel. They are Judah. So many of their family was taken away when the Assyrians came in 120 years ago. And then the Babylonians came, and they took the Judah into exile. They tore down the city. They tore down the temple. And the people are finding themselves in a strange land. And they're wondering what all those promises that God made all those years ago had to do with anything. When God promised David that as long as the sun rises in the east and sits in the west, your descendant will sit upon the throne of Israel, that you are my chosen people, the promise to Abraham, that God was going to establish in Abraham a people by which the nations of the world would bless themselves. And they're kind of, they're finding themselves on a river in land that is not their own, working fields that are not the fields of their own land, establishing businesses and communities that seem to be the new normal, because this is the way things are now, as opposed to what we thought they were going to be because God was with us. And along comes Isaiah with this prophecy, and God says, you know, I have put you through the chaos. You've made it through the flood. I have purified you in fire to where you are willing now to let go of some of the dangers that you brought into your own life and community. And I am going to return you to your own land. Even already, I am doing this as I am raising up a power that is taken over Egypt. It's taken over Ethiopia. It's taken over Sheba. I have given them up in order to get you to be returned as children of the promise that I made to your ancestors. Now, and then if we follow the history out, we go down, you know, another 150 years or so, and Israel's not doing very well, and you got other invaders that come in and they take over the land, and you have the Medes come in, and the Romans come in, and Israel just living under foreign powers, these kind of major nations, these empires that build themselves around the Mediterranean Sea, and Israel's really kind of wondering, where is God? And can we trust that God's promises are going to be fulfilled? And so we pick up our readings here in Luke's gospel and Jesus' baptism. So we pick up in in Luke 3 in verse 15. And Luke tells us that, well, so as people were filled with expectation, and all were considering in their hearts whether John might be the Messiah. And John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. But Herod, the ruler who had been rebuked by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of all of the evil things that Herod had done, added to them all by shutting John up in prison. And now when all of the people were baptized, and when Jesus himself had been baptized and was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, and it said, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on us. Lord God, that your word may not return empty. Amen. If you notice in the reading of of Luke's gospel, the appearance of the Spirit coming to Jesus is different than it is in the other gospels. In John's gospel, John recognizes Jesus because he's aware of the Spirit sitting on him, descending on him. In both Matthew and John's gospel, the Spirit descends as Jesus comes up out of the water at that same time. But in Luke's gospel, we get this happening in between Jesus' baptism. In fact, Jesus' baptism isn't even specifically identified by John. We're just told that John was out baptizing all the people, and the people were coming and wondering if John could be the Messiah. And John says, no, there is another coming who is kind of on a whole different order than I am, who is going to be the Messiah that you're looking for, but maybe in some ways not the Messiah that you think you're getting. And John's pretty clear about this. You know, I am not the person, but you can trust God is doing something spectacular in our time, in our place. So Jesus was baptized by John, along with the others. And John is kind of laying out this the consequence of not repenting. So he's going to come and he's going to gather up the crops. He's going to put that which is valuable into the granary, and the rest he's going to cast into the unquenchable fire. Now, there's going to be a consequence to whether or not you choose the repentance that brings you into be in line with the kind of people that God needs you to be. Now there's a whole desire that this is all about heaven and hell, and all those people that like to tell me where I'm going kind of like to focus on what I'm going to cast him into the fire, what that means. But, you know, I don't need the literal burning fires of hell to be aware of the remarkable pain that happens when we're living our lives out of sync with what God intends for us. Yeah, I don't need the fear of hell to know what it feels like when I betray someone who I pretend to love. I don't need fires of hell to let me know when the person that I am being and the person that I'm living at is out of sync with what God wants in my life. I've got my internal critic who's very good at letting me know when I am not faithful to my own best possibility. And so this idea of burning the chaff, the consequences of living lives in ways that don't speak to the truth of who we are as God made us and created us and proclaimed us good, when I know that who I am is not good, I don't need literal burning fires in hell to be aware of the way that erodes my sense of self, my identity, my person. I can own the need for repentance. I can own the fact that I need to come to the waters of baptism. I need to come up out of the chaos that that presents in the world around me, all of the various voices that are telling me so very many things that don't seem to agree with one another and don't seem to agree with me. I can be keenly aware of the fact that I'm not who I need to be, and I can emerge from this chaos and I can see the vision that God holds for me. And I can look forward into life as God would have me live it. And I can say, wow, wouldn't it be remarkable if I could actually be the person God wants me to be every day? Wouldn't it be amazing if we could be the people that God wants us to be every day, and if we can come together and live into that possibility? And wouldn't it be awesome if the we that is trying to live into that possibility becomes bigger and bigger and bigger until all of humanity lived as God would have us live, as God intended for us to live in our creation, when God beheld us and said, wow, they are very good. Repentance, turning to what we could be if we lived as God designed us and wants us to live. And Jesus also goes out to be baptized. And then things go badly for John. And Herod betrays his trust as a leader of the nation. And he maximizes his acceptability by arresting this guy who is critical of him, who just points out the obvious wrong that he's doing, and Herod arrests him and throws him into prison. And with John out of the way, Herod's safe to do what Herod wants to do again, right? And Jesus is praying. He's been baptized. He's taken his baptism seriously. He's taken his life seriously. He's taken his faith seriously. And he's praying. And while he's praying, the Spirit of God descends upon him in the form of the dove. And a voice from heaven says, you are my child. You are essential. You are important. You are the beloved. With you, I am pleased. You're taking your baptism seriously. You're taking your life seriously. You are Jesus. You are the Christ. You have a job to do. You need to step into the life that is yours. I'm told that Jesus was about 30 when this happened. You are identified, you are supported, you are loved, you are empowered, and you've got a job to do. John has been taken off of the scene. You need to step up to the life for which you were called, for which you were created. The reason that you're living on earth, you need to realize who you are, and you need to live into your possibility. This sense of call. The sense of you, the sense of being recognized by the Spirit, set apart to do that which is holy, set apart to be transformational in the world. Sisters and brothers, most of us here have actually been identified by this community of faith, at one time or another, to be set apart. The you, the identification that you, Susan, you are identified this time around to be known as one who is beloved and who is invited to use your life to serve the community that God has created. You are seen by God, the very Spirit of God, through the calling committee, identifying you and inviting you to live your life now and going forward as one that is called. But each one of us in our baptisms, you know, we were promised, for those of us to do infant baptism, we promise for our child that this child will be loved and raised, and it will be prepared, he or she will be prepared to be open to listening through prayer to the moment that the voice of God calls and says, this, I see you, and I have set your life apart for this moment. I need you to step up. I need you to let go of all of the excuses that keep you from living and being who I have created you to be. I need you to repent. I need you to find that self within you that I blessed and saw as good. And I need you to step up and to fill the void, to fill that place and that space that the world, that your community needs in this moment. Jesus, sometime after his baptism, I have no idea how long in Luke's gospel, it was in prayer, seeking to know, God, how are we doing? What do you need from me? And in the midst of that prayer, the Spirit awakens Jesus to the fact that he is the Messiah and that he has to set about a journey where his life has true consequence for him and for all the world. And we, members of Lakewood Presbyterian Church and friends of Lakewood Presbyterian Church, we are invited to take our baptism seriously and to pray and to allow the Spirit of God to say, you, beloved, your life is valuable. Your life is critical to the plan that I have for the salvation of all people. May we be open to the voice of God in our lives. May we spend enough time in prayer that we can hear when God speaks to us and says, you, beloved, are needed right now. Amen.